Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather safely in this safe space as the people of God. Thank you, Lord, that you are on your throne, overseeing all, and that your right hand is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us through his sacrifice, through establishing the new covenant in his blood and in his flesh. And thank you, Jesus, that as we pray, as we reach out to you, then you hear us, you see us, you notice us, and you do not leave us alone. You do not leave us as orphans, but you send your Holy Spirit to be with us right here, right now. And I thank you for that presence. I thank you that there is nowhere we can go where your Spirit is not. So wherever we are, whether it's comfortable, whether it's uncomfortable, whether it's a place of peace or a place that to human eyes is not peaceful, there you are, breathing life, creating existence. I thank you, Lord, that you draw us into your life, that you want us to participate in who you are, in the great grand mission that you have on this planet. So as we focus on you and how much you love us, then we can come out from behind our little walls and truly be ourselves and allow you to transform us into an ever-increasing Christ-likeness. And Lord, we praise you with grateful hearts for that mystery, how that happens, how you can take people like us and turn us into God-bearers, people bearing fruit of the kingdom. And we thank you for that, and we ask that as we press into that, as we try and grasp what we can of it and accept the mystery of it, that you continue to be with us, that you continue to lead us, and that the power of your great love oversees all this and breathes life into all this and is the essence of all this. So we thank you, Lord, for the power of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe I should try preaching a prayer one day. That was going well upstairs. Oh, I think there's something about prayer where you can just speak out, and it can be, it's so varied. I hope you're getting with me on this, that prayer is potentially the whole of life. I've come to the conclusion that prayer can be. I think that's what Paul says when he talks in 1 Thessalonians, that pray continually means that whatever you do, whether it's sitting in silence, whether it's preaching a sermon, whether it's leading worship, whether it's doing the washing up, whether it's teaching kids, whether it's telling your kids not to do something, all these things can be done with and through and in the presence of God, and just noticing him there with you is prayerfulness, I think. Jay's got the slides up there. If we could zip on to the next one, just to remind you of our vision. Tris is encouraging us to pray for vision this morning. This is to press further into the vision we already have. For a number of, well, probably a good 18 months now, we've been pressing into this idea of it's the gospel at heart. You know, the gospel is good news because it connects people to God. So we're about connecting with God. The gospel is good news because he doesn't leave us the same. He changes and transforms us through us being disciples. So we're being disciples together, following Jesus. And the gospel is essentially for other people that haven't got it yet. So we live mission-shaped lives to take the gospel out there. So we connect with God, we be disciples together, and we live mission-shaped lives. That's a good vision, and it's got the gospel at the heart, it's got Jesus at the heart, it's got God breathing life into all of it as we embrace that vision. The next slide really is about what I've been saying, which is that my firm belief, but I hold it out there, my firm belief is that prayer is about participating in life with God. That's what I've come to see it as. And that wonderful Russian Orthodox icon where God is inviting us to join him in his life. There is room at the table for us. We come and enter into communion with him wherever we are. We participate in the life of God. Notice that we participate in the life of God. It's not that God comes and participates in our life. It's a subtle but important difference. He's sovereign. And as we offer our lives up to him because we belong to him, then we participate in his life. And we look for where he's working. And that's wonderfully releasing, actually. You know, it doesn't mean that we're passengers. It doesn't mean we sit there and we're passive. Quite the opposite. We have our gifts. We're using our gifts. We're offering what we have to him, constantly aware of him, getting on with stuff that it's common sense to do, but noticing his voice and stepping in his rhythm when we notice him to say something. Thank you, Colin, for that great illustration earlier. It's about recognizing that conscience within, the movement of the Spirit within, that little voice that says, just step this way. Of course, when we're brought into the kingdom, we're still developing that sense of listening to God. We're still perhaps stuck in many habits or ways that aren't necessarily as godly as they could be. And some of those can persist for quite some time. We can perhaps not be quite as good as hearing God as we'd like. There's things we do we don't want to do. There's ways of being and attitudes of heart that aren't quite what they should be, and we know that. And there's always more. You know, we're not going to be perfect this side of Jesus' second coming. So we are continually seeking intimacy with God in prayer so that we can hear his voice, seeking ministry, which means that we are outward looking, we are interceding for people, for places, we're interceding for Syria, we're interceding for Margaret. There's no arena too big or too small where God can be involved. And as I'm leading up to, I feel is absolutely key and sometimes can be overlooked, and I'm really adamant that we're not going to overlook this part of our spiritual lives. Part of it is about seeking transformation. That requires intimacy with God, but it also requires an intentional choice on our part. We have to choose to cooperate with our Lord. We can choose to ignore or not listen. I'm not listening to that bit because it's a bit uncomfortable. We can do that. I've done that. I dare say you have too. The flip side is that God is very, very, very gracious, and he'll be patient and merciful. And when you're ready, he'll say, right, you're ready now. Transformation. Transformation is key. It doesn't matter how much power of the Holy Spirit is zapping around the place. It doesn't matter how many miracles happen. It's the character of God's people and the integrity with which Christian life goes on that people notice. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is the Spirit within, and the Spirit within has to go with the Spirit upon. That requires that we cooperate and are transformed, which means that hopefully, as each of us think back to maybe 5 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, maybe, hopefully, we can see a maturing, a changing, a path we're walking along, something that's changing. Because life is a pilgrimage. It's a journey. The Christian life, especially so, is a journey. You never get there. It's always a future hope, but it's a very exciting, life-changing journey. I think I might have mentioned it before, but just in case I haven't, another curious little thing about that icon that Jackie very kindly copied for us from the Rublev original. Can you see those snooker cue things that the angels are holding? So this is the Holy Trinity. Can you see those like snooker cue things? Yeah. Does anybody know what they are? Do you think they played snooker in the 13th century? It's a Russian invention. That's it, you're right. No. They are pilgrims' staffs. So the thing about icons is they contain a lot of truth that you can pray into and through. And what that's saying to us is that God is on a journey, God's on a mission, and a pilgrimage especially so. And as we participate in the life of God, then we're on a pilgrimage too. There's a movement. There's a movement in our lives. And the next slide will emphasize that a lot of that movement, some of it can be geographical. We can be drawn to different places. But a lot of that pilgrimage is an inward journey, the inner journey, which, I have to be honest, looking around the rich tapestry of God's kingdom, I think the Protestant church is fantastic at ministry. But I think we can learn a lot from the inward journey that some of the other denominations make. It's so important, the inward journey. Where are you going in your heart, in your character? Next slide, please. And like we've been singing this morning, and it's fantastic truth in that song. I'm just going to get the words. We've sung this so many times. Let me speak it and pray it over you. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me. They will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day by the power of your love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot of love in the New Testament and the Bible, isn't there? It's a lot of love. It's not a fuzzy-wuzzy, wishy-washy, romantic love. That's a life-changing, powerful, transforming love. That's what it's all about. And that's what the inner journey is all about, discovering that transformative journey that changes you in your nature. Who you are, how you think, what your desires are, what your hopes are, they change. I had no aspirations to be a preacher 15 years ago. None. And now nothing gives me more pleasure, actually. So how do we change? How do we even begin to change? There's things that are stubborn within us, and we've all got them. You don't need to tell me. We've all got them. Things that we wish weren't that way within us. Thoughts we wish we didn't think. Immediate reflexes we wish we didn't have. I've got them too, don't worry. Or maybe our desires, things we aspire to be or to have or to reach for. There's a quote I mentioned last week, which I think is key. It captures a biblical truth and presents it in a different way that I think helps us understand it. There's a chap called Jean Vanier. He's a Christian author. He's French-Canadian. He says this: if you discover that somebody really loves you, listens to you, really listens to you, then you begin to change. You come out from behind the barriers of fear that you have erected around your heart. That, in part, is the power of love. When somebody knows they are loved, then they come out from behind the barrier of fear and they can get off the defensive and begin to change. That's key for us. That's the foundation of the Christian transformation. Do you feel loved by God? Does Jesus love you? That's the essence of that song we've been singing. That's the essence of the Bible verses I spoke out over you. Yes, God loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, you can change. Not overnight, maybe. Unless there's some real zapping going on, and I'm not excluding that. What I am saying is that a lot of our Christian journey starts with feeling loved, coming out from behind those walls we erect around our hearts, so that God can begin to change us, because we have to cooperate with him. He doesn't force his way in. Are you feeling courageous enough, vulnerable enough to allow God to love you just as you are? To allow God to love you in your mistakes? To allow God to be present with you and love you when you do things that he doesn't approve of? Do you feel loved in those moments? That's where the transformation starts. It begins with feeling loved. And you know what? That's about other people too, which is, I think for me, the most important thing about these hot potato evenings. We, the people of God, I would hope would have a generosity and a love for others and how they think. Because it is when they feel truly loved and when they feel truly listened to, genuinely listened to, with their different, radical, maybe even ungodly views, when they're listened to and loved, that's when they come out from behind their walls and they can begin to change through the power of love expressed to them by us. Do you see what I mean? Been presenting to you this idea of the examen, a prayer that can help us change. It's something I think that's worth exploring, worth holding out to you. It's absolutely based on this idea of you are loved. The word examine is a Latin word. It simply means to weigh. And it's something that it's just good to just pause, whether it's at the beginning of the day, at the very end of the day, maybe even in the middle, but I would suggest try and do it sometime every day. Stop and pause somewhere where you can be quiet and to reflect and weigh your pilgrimage that day with God. The most important step is to center on God, however you feel works for you, a worship song, silence, a particular place, a particular posture. I wouldn't lie down flat on your back, you'll probably go to sleep. I've tried that. So a solid chair is as good as anything. Just concentrate on the presence of God. Notice him present already. He's always there. He's always there. He's never not there. That's the amazing thing. So we have to stop and pause and notice him. Otherwise we can miss him. Just reflect on the fact that he is in everything. He's in your breath. You could not take a breath without him. When you think a thought, that's only possible because he's created the possibility for you to have that thought. How amazing is that? You're probably thinking, Rid, you think too much. This isn't about thinking, this is about noticing. There's a big difference. Thinking can sometimes, sometimes when you think too deeply, you can pull things apart. I'm not saying do that, I'm saying notice. Notice. That's not thinking, that's noticing. It's like, you can walk past a bank of daffodils every day and they're just a blur of yellow, but one day you stop and you notice the flowers. That's what I mean. It's noticing God in your life, in the ordinary. In the ordinary. But how the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Because when you stop and you pause and you ask the question, because if God is love, and if we are the people of God, then asking the question, where today have I been most able to give and receive love? Then that's the moment that God is present in your life that day. That's when you're connected with your Lord, when you're able to allow his life-giving, life-changing love to flow through you to others, and indeed to receive it from others. That's the essence of the Christian life. And the second question is just as important. You don't need to change it, you don't need to fix it, but you do need to notice it. Ask the question, when did I find it most difficult to love and be loved today? Just notice it and say, okay. That was tricky, wasn't it? And just notice it with God. It doesn't require an instant fix. And as you do this, I think you will find that because you're doing this with God, you are learning to discern. This is the key, really. Christian pilgrimage, Christian life is about developing. Christian maturity is developing the ability to discern God and not God in your life. Simple as that. So that if you participate more and more with God and do less and less stuff on your own that's not God, then you become more godly. And the place to start is by beginning to notice, by beginning to learn to discern. I believe this is key to do at individual levels, and as we get better at doing this as individuals, then as we do it corporately, then as a church we can also become more discerning. Most of you have probably been getting used to me asking you the question now, or pointing out to you, where's the life in this? Where is that life giving? When does this energize you? When do you feel like you're becoming the person God's made you to be? Because this is what this is about, actually, is discovering that person that is bearing fruit, that person that is growing into the God person within you that God sees. And as we do that corporately as a church, it's about, my roles as an overseer, as an elder, is to look at where life is springing up, to look at where God-breathed things are happening, where life is happening around people. And that's the wonderful thing about this, is life is springing up everywhere. I don't know if you've noticed. there's stuff that's not God too. There's stuff that's sort of frustrating and dragging us back a little bit. But just notice that and just put it to one side. Focus on the life. Focus on where life is happening. And for me, there's community forming around the football on a Monday. Genuine life-giving love between people who didn't know each other very well but are getting to really share life with one another. There's some wonderful creative things happening where, sort of with the photography on a Wednesday evening, there's this creative appreciation of nature and people of God and people not of God sharing time together and appreciating that. There's other forms of creativity in the life of the church. There's craft evenings, there's art classes. There's wonderfully musical people in this congregation. I had a beautiful evening here over the summer with Anna and my son Sam just floating in ambient worship. And the beautiful noise these people were making was wonderful. That's life. Those are things to be grateful for. And I think this kind of prayer helps us to be more grateful, because when you've prayed that prayer and you've noticed where God has been present in your day and you've received love and given love, I have found myself being most grateful for the most simple things. Things that probably don't mean the same thing to you as they do to me, but hearing that my son Sam had gone to some quizney thing in London and sang an Arabian Nights song, and I'm just remembering, you know, he's 20 now, and he sang that in the back of our car when he was 4, and out of tune and badly, but it was beautiful to me. And that's a precious moment where Sam and I gave and received love with one another, and God is present in that, because there's something of people growing up and feeling loved. That's God. And out of gratefulness, out of true gratefulness, springs genuine worship. That's where worship comes from. I am grateful to you, my Lord and my God, for this and for that and for this and for that. Often small things, but huge in our individual journeys. So it can grow gratefulness, it can grow worship. This kind of transformational prayer can also bring healing, actually. That second question, for what am I most ungrateful today? Or least grateful? Where have I not been able to be loving? Each of us have those moments, and it might be for all sorts of reasons. It might be a difficult person, a difficult situation. It might be something in somebody else that probably don't realize it, but reminds us of something in us we don't like, and so we react more strongly than we might do. And if we notice that with God, we don't try and fix it, we don't try and solve it, we don't try and come up with some psychotherapeutic answer. We just say, God, forgive me, help me. And we move on. The key thing is, if we do that in a situation that where we are certain of and surrounded by God's life-changing love, then I can feel loved in my darkest moments, when I have been not very nice, when I have been not the sort of person you'd want to have as your pastor. In those moments, when I am certain I am loved, it's not an arrogant, I can get away with this because I'm a son of God sort of thing. It's actually a, my God, I'm so grateful that you love me. I'm so grateful that you are changing me. I can see how you've changed me so far. Help me to continue to change, to travel on this inner journey, this pilgrimage, where I am being formed by you. So we notice those moments and we just notice them with God. And he says, yeah, I forgive you. But yeah, that wasn't good, was it? As we welcome all our feelings, our difficult feelings, in that safe place where we are loved, then we can be healed. What doesn't work is very quickly trying to claim some sort of forgiveness without really owning what you've done. Just moving on, and it happens again. As we do this kind of thing, as we sit and we notice and we weigh and discern our lives, big things can come out of that. Unlikely to happen with one prayer, but if you're in a habit of praying like this every day, every week, every month, and maybe even keep a journal of those things in your life that is life-giving, those things that you find give you life and you give life to others, and those things that drain you and are difficult and don't energize you, with discernment, with God, you can spot patterns, you can spot ways of being that are who you are, and you discover, this is the inner pilgrimage, you discover who you are, rather than who others say you are or who others have suggested you be, you discover who you are. And that is the wonderfully releasing thing. That, for me, is a big part of salvation, being free to discover and be who you are and who God is forming you to be. Each of you is unique. So who are you? Who are you? Have you found yourself yet? And there's something that happens when you find who you are. This discernment, it is a spiritual discernment. And I'm not doing that to make it sort of strange and unreachable. I'm actually trying to point out that there is something deeply of God about this. When you are doing something that's life-giving, or when you're discovering something about yourself that is life-giving, where you can give and receive love. And that's different for different people, actually. Then there's a connectedness to God. You feel connected. You're moving with him. And this is about the participating with life, in God's life. And equally, when you're doing stuff, you just feel disconnected. You can't really connect. You can't love and be loved doing that. Sometimes it's a bit grey and you're trying to work out, well, which one is it? As you practice trying to discern, then you figure out your vocation, actually. For some of us, we come alive praying. We might come alive physically helping others with their needs, their basic physical needs. We might come alive reaching out to those who are struggling in some way. Others, they can do that out of compassion, but that doesn't give them life. For others, it might be helping people understand, helping people see things, see the truth, present the truth in a way that others can get it, and that's life-giving, and it brings life to others. Can you see what I mean? So some might have a vocation as a nurse. Others might have a vocation as a teacher. It's about discovering your vocation, your calling. That's what vocation means. Voce is voice in Latin. Your vocation, your calling, is a lot to do with what makes you come alive. And when you find your calling, when you discover who you are, there is a whole body experience of connectedness. You feel alive. You feel there's a physiological response. So it's not spiritual in a separate kind of way, it's spiritual in a deep within you kind of way. You relax into who you are and say, I found myself. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Now, for all sorts of reasons, you know, you have to put a roof over your head, you have to put a bit of money in the bank. You know, vocation is a complex thing. You sometimes just simply have to do something to earn money. But never give up on trying to figure out who you are, because it is possible to do one thing for money and to do another thing because you're called to do it. The ideal would be for the both to be the same. But, you know, I know, for example, there are many artists and musicians that cannot afford to support themselves, but they do art and music as a serious vocation alongside, I don't know, working in some other capacity. For many professions, if you go into medicine or nursing or teaching, they're described as vocations for a very good reason. That often, you know, the people, they're tough jobs. You can only really do it if you're called to it, if there's something in you that you are that person. Now, I'm going to suggest something surprising to you. There's one form of this examine prayer by asking, you know, what am I most grateful for? What am I least grateful for? There's one form of that prayer that can be deeply transformative if you do it in the right way at the right time. Imagine, and it is an imaginatory prayer, okay? The first thing to do is to surround yourself in God's love. Imagine you are at the end of your life. Okay, imagine you're, I don't know, 89, 90. Let's be optimistic. And you are reviewing your life with God in love. And you're asking yourself with God, through my life, which are the moments I am most grateful for? Moments that give me life. And you notice those. And you do the same, which moments am I least grateful for? Right the way through your life, and you notice those. This is the weird bit, but it's a good thing to pray, trust me. The most important years to pay attention to are the ones that are from the present moment until that time. So the moments that haven't happened yet. Imagine yourself at the end of your life looking back. What is it that you are most grateful for? What is it you're least grateful for? And if you reach out in discernment, honestly, with self-awareness, with God, then it is possible to notice who you are. You can notice priorities, things that you are called to do that you haven't done yet, maybe, or that you will regret not doing if you don't do them. Be released. Do them. Don't have to do them straight away. It's a journey, it's a pilgrimage, and there's decades ahead of you. I hope that's true for all of us. But can you see what I'm trying to point you towards? God brings love and salvation. That salvation is about discovering who you are, and with discernment, stepping into that person God's made you to be. You can see the priorities amongst your gratefulness for what God has already done and for what you hope your life will hold by the time you get to the end of it. Write your own obituary. Why not? What would you like to be documented about your pilgrimage by the time you get to the end of it? Have some idea about where you're journeying to. And the other thing is, you know, bear in mind that things might change as you go along. You change, and therefore where you're going might just take little nudges. A 1 degree shift now can take you to a very different place in 15 years' time. As we do that as individuals, so we can do that as a church. And as we learn to pray in this way for ourselves, my belief is that who we are as a church will spring out of who we are as people. Discover yourselves and we discover who we are. The church is the people, not the building. And so we come to the question of the manse. There is a vision beginning to form for the manse as the leadership listens to themselves, speaks to others, and listens to them. And we've had some good evenings putting some ideas down on flip chart. We're going to continue to do that. We ask you to pray also. My question to you, therefore, is who are you? Who are you, and how do you, what do you bring to God's kingdom? Because God's kingdom is about you. Who are you? How do you serve God and others? And the best way to serve God and others is by being yourself, discovering what gives you life. How do you express God's love? Don't force yourself to do something that isn't you. The flip side, and this is where it does take discernment, you know, it is actually about making godly choices. And there are some things we are called to persevere at and to do because they are good to do. But fundamentally, it should spring from who you are. How do you know you're listening to God and yourself? You know, what's the balance there? Can you listen too much to yourself and just, you know, project onto God your desires? Well, the key is the fruit. What grows? Is it godly? Is it life-giving? Is it loving? Does it give and receive love with others? If it does, then that's you listening to God within and God on his throne. Can you see the fruit from your discernment? The signs that you're listening well will be the fruit. And that will be true for us as a church also. Is it possible to make mistakes whilst doing this kind of prayer? Yeah, of course it is. Things I've alluded to, you know. We can listen like that. God, I'm looking for my future. Tell me what it is. Or we can project onto God our desires. That's a great one. You know, I want to do this. It's a good thing. I'm sure God will approve. Let's do that. So it's about just stepping back and going on that journey and allowing transformation to happen. And the beautiful thing about this is that because it's about patterns over time, because it is a journey, it's not necessarily about an all-encompassing, irreversible decision now. Rather, it's learning to discern and journey with God and with each other. In love, focusing on what gives life and noticing what doesn't give life and trying to do less of that. And so when a mistake is made, and they will happen, you know, I would rather we make mistakes than do nothing at all, actually. Because we can, when we're godly and prayerful, learn from those mistakes and be nudged. It's about the pattern. It's about discernment. Children's church are probably going to get itchy feet soon, so I better stop now. So, we have a gospel vision. The Spirit is within us, the Spirit is upon us. There are many dimensions to prayer. Seeking transformation is very important. The place to start is understanding and accepting and living in the love of God. We participate in life with him. When you discover somebody really loves you and listens to you, then you begin to change. Learning to weigh your day and weigh your life and discern with God allows you to see the life-giving things and the not life-giving things and helps you to discover who you are, your vocation. And that would bring us to, ultimately, all of us together and the church's vocation. It's possible to learn to worship more deeply because we're more grateful. It's possible to receive healing because we present all of who we are to a loving God. It's possible to get direction for life and to get callings and vocations develop by trying out that final examine, that writing our own obituary. We can really get in touch with our deepest desires and seek godly fruit in our lives so that we can look back at the end and say, yeah. Pay special attention when you're praying, when you're doing that sort of prayer, to the present day and that which is yet to come. Is it possible to make mistakes with this kind of prayer? Of course it is. But if you hold them up to God and just notice them, then you get better at discerning. So I'm going to draw the service to a close. Jan and I are going to end with a worship song. Parents, do go and pick your children up. Prayer ministry will be happening in the sanctuary after the service, so do be mindful of that. Just to remind you also that the stage is out of bounds. There's expensive stuff up here. We need to be respectful of it.